So we've been doing this series of anxiety, and today we're going to talk about how to actually get liberty over anxiety. Does that sound interesting?
Yeah.
That you'd want to have freedom from anxiety?
Yes.
Nobody here other than me, I'm going to assume, has any anxiety. So no worries, no fears or things of that nature. But I'm going to say there are times where there are these slow increases in faith, these slow, protracted increases in trust and a reduction of fear. But you know what? There are times when it explodes. And it's like this little video, live, taken from a boat, where a volcano explodes.
Watch out for the shock, it's coming.
You hear what he said? Watch out for the shock.
Holy smoking Toledo's.
I had to listen to it all the way to see what he was going to say because I was wondering about his language. But he said, you know, there was the explosion, but they hit and they saw it. But they didn't hear it. It took time, didn't it, for it to come to them. And maybe, just maybe, when it comes to anxiety and having victory over anxiety, it's the same way. We see it, but we don't experience it. We don't hear it. It doesn't rock our world. And that's exactly what happened with the Apostle John. Think about this. Just think about the Apostle John. Who was he? What was he before he was a follower of Jesus? Anybody know? He was a blue-collar worker. He was a fisherman, right? And for 3 years, he and a bunch of other guys followed Jesus, right? And what did they do? They heard it all, right? They heard all of his messages. They saw his miracles. And what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Nothing. Right? Because what happened when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and this army is sent to take Jesus away? What did all of his disciples do? They ran. They scattered. That 3 years of hearing it didn't work its way down into their hearts. But something happened between that and when John writes his gospel and then writes his letter, 1 John. This explosion of the resurrection changed everything. And in 1 John 3, he writes these immortal words. He writes, "See what? Great love, the great love that I've earned."
No.
The great love that God has lavished. We'll talk about that word. This is lavished. This is Niagara Falls. I don't know if anybody's been to Niagara Falls and gotten right up close to it. It is stunning. And that's only a little bit of lavish, that God lavished his love on us, that we should be called children of God. This is the bombshell of all bombshells. You know, what sacrifice do you have to do to have God lavish his love on you?
Nothing.
It's not us, it's him. And the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. So when the world looks at us kind of like, what's wrong with these people? It's not because of us, it's because of him. Let's take a look at some of these things. He says, see, behold. What does that mean? What does it mean to see or to behold?
Take it in.
Pay attention. Oh, you guys are on your game this morning. All right. Pay attention. But what are the things that you can see? What's happening? It's not in the past. You don't look past in the past, right? You don't look in the future, right? You're seeing what? What's right there in front of you. See and behold. And it's a gift that's a permanent possession. John is saying, behold, it's right here in front of you, and it's there for the taking. God is giving it to you. God has placed his love on his people. Who did the placing of the love? God did. This is the nuclear bombshell of all religions. Because all other religions say what? You got to do it. You fix yourself. You do these things. I was texting back and forth with someone the other day on a website, and they were talking about how, you know, this particular website, I'm not going to mention it by name, but they were witnesses of Jehovah. Let's just put it that way. We won't tell you who they were, but they were witnesses, and they said they were witnesses for Jehovah. And, you know, they said, we've got the truth. Nobody else has the truth, by the way. We've got the truth, and all of Christianity is wrong. And, oh, by the way, you got to do all these things. And I was in exchange with them. And at the end, they said, how do you know it's true? How do you know what you believe is true? And you know what the answer is? The answer is because I didn't have to do it. Because if I had to do it, guess what?
It wouldn't be done.
It wouldn't be done? How about I'd screw it up? Okay? Last night, I wanted to make shrimp. Publix had shrimp on sale on Friday, and I bought some. I thought I'd make some sautéed shrimp with butter and some spices on top, and that would be our dinner along with some other stuff. And so I'm making this shrimp, and it's percolating in the pan, you know. And it's really going well. And so all this is happening, and now it's time for the spices. And you know what's the spice? Old Bay. You got to have Old Bay because it's from Baltimore. It's the right thing to do. So I have two big cans of Old Bay, right? I got two of them because one's never enough. And so I pop open the little lid that's got the little holes to shake it out, right? And I start shaking it, and the top falls off. And I get about this 3-inch pile of Old Bay. Yeah, I got more than enough. But it was in a corner. And so what do? Some people said, well, why didn't you wash it off? And I was like, I didn't even think of that. So I went to the trash can and, you know, some of the shrimp and that. And it was fine. But, you know, that's what would happen if I was responsible for my own getting better. The top would fall off and I would ruin it. And I was saying to them, the reason I know it's true is because it's not dependent on me. And I say, with respect, the reason I can know that you're wrong and I love you, I want to give you help, is because if it's dependent on you, you're like me. You will screw it up too. And then you won't be able to have everything we need. So God gives us, we behold it. It's the result of love that changes people. That's what really changes people, the result of love. I did something this week I am not proud of, okay? I am not proud of what I did. I broke something and I had to admit it. And it was something precious to Mary Ann. And she informed me in her own way that this was hurtful. It wasn't hurtful to her that the thing got broken, which we were able to repair. But what was hurtful is that I treated something special of hers, but I didn't treat it special. And when I did that, that's saying, Mary Ann, you're not special either. And where I come from, When you receive a message like that, what do you do? Well, where I come from, you either scream and yell or you go into a hole. Okay? You retreat, you go off and shut the door and pout, stick your lower lip out, you know, because you know you're never going to be allowed to forget it. That's where I come from. They're going to hang that on your head for a long, 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 long time. 5 minutes later, Marianne acts as if it had never happened. And I am shocked. I don't know what this is like. I didn't grow up in that kind of environment. The kind of environment I grew up with, hey, you broke it. 5 minutes later, hey, you broke it. 2 days later, 2 years later, hey, you broke it. But real love changes you. It totally changes you. So, and how did God do it? By lavishing his love on us. He didn't do it through saying, read these words, do these five things. No, he lavished his love on us. It's that he has given it to us. And it's hard to come up with a good enough image of what lavish means. Well, how would you describe lavished? How would you describe lavish?
Over the top.
Over the top. How else?
Generous?
Abundance.
Generous? Totally covered.
Abundance? Totally covered? These are great ideas. You know, I've worked for a lot of different companies. And some of them, because of the position I had, I was given stock options. You know, they gave me stock, or I could buy stock at a discount. And they were totally undeserved, but none of it was lavish. We really don't see lavished in this world very much. Because when you really receive something that's lavished on you, you are changed forever. When Marion and I got married, we purposefully chose our vows. We didn't write them, but we chose the old-fashioned vows. Here's what they are, in case you're unfamiliar with them, here is what they sound like from the show All Creatures Great and Small.
Shall we proceed? Repeat after me. I, James Alfred Heriot.
I, James Alfred Heriot.
Take thee.
Take thee, Helen Rosemary Alderson. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy law, and thereto I give thee my troth.
The last words, what are they? I give thee my what?
Troth.
Is that a word you used this past week?
No.
Probably not. What does troth mean, do you think?
Promise.
Promise? Very good.
Allegiance?
I'm sorry?
Allegiance?
Yeah. A promise to be on your team, on your side. But the picture I want to give to you is the picture of Christmas. Because when Jesus was born, where did they lay him?
In a manger.
And what is the manger?
Feeding stall for the cattle.
It's a feeding trough.
Yeah.
Troth. Sounds like trough. It's the place you put everything. And it can't escape. James Heriot is promising to give himself fully and totally over to his bride. And that is the picture of God giving us himself and lavishing himself
on us. He promises us his troth, his total being. He's not going to hide himself from us. And that changes us. If we really get it, when you get that, it changes you. It changes me. It goes on to say in 1 John, he says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born by natural descent, nor the human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Let me ask the question, who's doing all the work here? God. It's God who gives himself. We are children of God, not because we did something. It's not because we filled out a form and figured out where to hit the done button, right? It's not because there's a checklist of things to do. We are God's children. Why?
Grace.
Grace. Because he calls us to be his children. We are only children of God because he did it, because he said it. And when God says something, guess what?
It's true.
It's true and it's done. In his mind, it's already done. Think about James 2 talks about Abraham, and how does God describe Abraham? The friend of God. Wouldn't you like to have that inscribed on your tombstone?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you like to have that on your driver's license or your passport, you know, or, you know, friend of God. Now, let me ask you a question. When God met Abraham, what had Abraham done to earn God's friendship?
Nothing.
Zero, nothing, zippo, zilch, 86. It was God who reached out. Abraham hadn't been doing all these sacrifices, and God said, wow, Abraham, man, you've been doing all this good stuff. I want to be your friend because you came to me first. No. God came down and said, you're my friend. That's how it works. Love is never about what we do. Love is about who loves us. And that changes us. Think about, you know, when I met Marianne, I thought, well, she's nice looking and she can make a pie. And, she has all these other things. But can I let you on a secret? Those things change. They do.
So she can't make a pie
anymore? Oh, she kills it when she makes a pie. She kills it. But it can't be, true love is never based on what I can do. Because if it is, guess what?
Not worth it anymore.
Well, guess you're going to lose that. You're going to change. Love is based on who they are. Love is a reach out. Love is all about grace. God reaching out to us. Christmas, when you think about the Christmas story that we heard this morning, what had Mary done to deserve this visit?
Nothing.
Nothing. She gets, the angel comes to her, Gabriel comes and says, guess what? Hail, favored one. And she's like, say what? Yeah, where? Who? Me? No. It was God reaching out to her. John goes on to describe this more. He says, then the world will know them that you sent me, he's talking to God, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Think about this. You like this shirt?
Yeah.
I want to get this shirt. Jesus loves you and I'm trying. I love that. But you know what? In reality, our love with God is not like this shirt. He loves us not because of what we do, not because he's trying, and not because we're trying either. He loves us because of who he is. And look at what he says. He says that God loved them even as you have loved me. How much did God love Jesus? Totally, total. It's part of the Godhead. And what does it say about God's love for us? It's the same. I almost want to bite my tongue off when I say those words because they're so shocking. God loves you and me the exact same way that he loved Jesus. Now, if that doesn't just blow you out of the seat and out of your world, that is enough to change everything about life, because the pain is coming. The disappointment is coming. You may be living in it right now. But if we grab a hold the fact that God loves us the same way he loves Jesus, doesn't that change everything? Doesn't that say, I can let God take care of it? But you know what? The world doesn't know us. And why doesn't it know us? Because it doesn't know the love of a God. You see, I can love you because I know God loves you. The world says, who's God? And what's this whole Jesus thing? I don't get it. They don't understand. They don't have the experience of knowing God the Father and of having Jesus die for all of our sins. They don't get it. But there is a way to know God. And God came through with the way to know God. And it's this way is something that happens. It's a way that's not based on the way us trying harder. Being a Christian is not, I'm going to clean up my act. Have you ever asked a person, oh, they say they're a Christian. Well, that's terrific. How do you know? You ever ask anybody? I've asked people, how do you know you're a Christian? A lot of it is, well, I'm trying to be a better person. You ever hear that? Yes. With all respect, you wouldn't know the Lord from a lizard. And I say that with respect because being a Christian is not about trying harder. Being a Christian is saying, I've let go and I'm letting God pay for my sins and make me into a new person. It's that we receive Christ. When you receive, what do? Yeah. You let it come in.
Accept.
You accept. What did you do to earn it?
Nothing.
Nothing. This is not like driving on the road and there's a toll booth and you got to pay the toll to get through. It's more like what happened during the pandemic. What did they do to the tolls? They opened them all up and let you pay, go through, and somebody else paid. That's Christianity. God opens up the gate, says, and I paid for it. So the question is, you know, the truth of God's love overwhelms us. So I got to ask the question to myself, and I'm going to share it with you, is, when life throws us a curve, when life throws us a pitch that's down in the dirt and we swing at it, when life comes up and smacks us upside of the head, how do we handle it? Because that is the mark, one of the markers to say, maybe I'm trusting in myself and not Jesus. Here's a scene from a TV show called Fawlty Towers. And the main character's car stalls. Look how he handles it with grace and charm.
Oh my God! I'm holding it. If you don't stop, I'll count to three. One, two, three. Right. That's it. Tried it on just once too often. Right. Well, don't say I have warned you. I've laid it on the line to you time and time again. Right. Well, this is it. I'm going to give you a damn good thrashing. Yeah.
Haven't you wanted to do that on occasion to something? The toilet breaks, a pipe breaks, the car won't start. It's one thing when it's an inanimate object, just a thing. But there are people who have done this to us. They've disappointed us. And what do? We want to thrash them, right? Run off, get a limb, and beat the living daylights out of them. And none of that's going to help. But the love of God, we look at those difficult things, and we can say, God is in control. God is taking care of us. It's like the way that George Bailey handles the great disappointment of knowing that he had been born.
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
You... George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's petals! Zuzu! There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas!
Merry! Merry! Yay! Yay! Hello, Bedford Falls!
George!
Merry Christmas, movie house! Merry Christmas, Emporium! Merry Christmas, you wonderful old building and loan!
Hey! Merry Christmas, Mr. Potter!
The thing I find fascinating about this scene is George's circumstances. Nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. He was still in debt. There was still the missing money from the bank. You know, he had run away from Mary and his family. He had slammed his car into a tree. And yet, how does he respond? He's still got the cut on his mouth. And yet, his response, he's overwhelmed with love. And when you're overwhelmed with love, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter. You can see and move forward. The thing that something that was just so good changes us. You know, he was not told how to react, was he? No, it just came out of him. It just exploded out of him like that volcanic explosion. When we really grasp who God is and his deep love for us, what happens in this life isn't going to matter because it's only going to come and go. You know, think of it this way. I wish I had said this. This sounds so good. The truth changes from something you understand to something you stand under. The truth changes from something you understand, what we got up here, the truth becomes what we stand under. We can know in our head that God loves us, that he died for us. But are we standing underneath of that? Are we allowing it to change us, to overwhelm us? If God had said that he is and he's going to take care of us, my question to myself is, am I going to believe him? Am I going to trust him? Or am I going to take back the reins of my life and try to handle it myself? Matthew puts it this way, quoting Jesus, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeing the beautiful pearl. And when he had found the one pearl of great price, what does he do? He goes and sold all that he had and bought it." That is a picture that the kingdom of God is about, The picture is our forgiveness. Have we sold everything and give in exchange for that one great pearl of great price? That's the call, what Jesus says. He says, I love you so much that I'm going to give myself for you. The response is, what am I going to do with that? Think of it this way. A father, imagine a father and a son. The father walks over to the son, reaches down and picks him up and hugs him and whispers in his ear, I'm your father. I will always be your father. I will always take care of you and I will always love you. Question. Did the son just get any new information?
No.
No. It's not new information. What happened? He didn't learn anything new, but the father's love had been made new. The father's love had been made new. And that's the story of Christmas. God's love is made new. He came down to give it to us, to live in and through us now, and one day to take us to eternity. But this doesn't solve all of our problems right now, does it?
No.
It doesn't. Listen to this quote by Alistair Begg. I don't know if anybody knows him. He's a pastor in Cincinnati. Yes, Cincinnati beat Minnesota. I apologize. But he is there. Listen to his quote. I just love this. Sometimes we want to import to now that which is promised only for then. That is, for the eternal future which Christ has assured us. We might want to claim for ourselves today the promise, wealth, healing, and absence of tribulation that God intends to bring to fruition during the age to come, the future. Yes, his kingdom has broken into the world with the advent of Christ. But, here's a big but, we still await its full benefits. And if we make the mistake of thinking that God has promised us today what he has in fact only promised in eternity, then we will certainly be disappointed. And we run the risk of turning our backs on him on the basis that he didn't deliver what he never actually intended, but has only promised. If we say, Jesus, you promise, I see in your word, you know, end of disease and end of striving and pain and hurt and frustration and disappointment. That is promised, but it's in the future. And we don't have the transporter from the Starship Enterprise and Star Trek to somehow go in the future, grab it, and bring it down. No, we have to wait for it. We have to wait for it. And when we try to bring those things down, we'll only set ourselves up for disappointment. But the love of God, that God loves you just as he loves Jesus, will give us the power and the strength to live for today, and as in the words of the hymn, it gives us bright hope for tomorrow. John continues, dear friends, now that we are children of God. So is being a child of God somewhere in the future?
No.
When is it?
Now.
Say the word, now.
Now.
Now. Now. We now are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will see him as he is. The coming that's going to change everything. We need to look forward to that. That's the hope. Hope never looks down. Hope never looks back. Hope always, always looks forward. Now, I'm from Baltimore. And something happened last Sunday in Baltimore that changed the way life is on planet Earth. Because one guy kept looking forward.
Back towards Matthew Stafford on that play. Ethan Evans, the punt. Ravens set to get good field position here. Tylan Wallace from the 25. Tylan Wallace breaks out of a tackle, takes it down the sideline. He stays inbounds. He stays on his feet. He takes it all the way and ends the game. There are no flags.
Why are they jumping all around? They won, but why did they win? Because he kept going forward. He kept his eyes looking forward. He wasn't looking in the back saying, well, they might catch me. He kept his eyes on the prize. He kept going forward, looking forward. And yeah, he almost got tripped up. Yeah, somebody tried to take him out, but he kept his eyes forward. Now, I don't know if you noticed in that scene of the crowd, only people in purple were jumping up and down. You know, people with the, you know, the gold and the blue, they weren't jumping up and down, were they? See, the world is divided into two teams. God, when you rejoice, I just want to bust a gusset and rejoice with you. And hope you with me. And this happened. Now, you know, all coaches are, you know, methodical, looking at numbers. This is John Harbaugh after this, as he's running, you know, towards the end, and he jumps over. And this is John Harbaugh. You know, he's just very quiet. You know, he's, yeah, we another win. Yeah. No, what is he doing? He's celebrating. He got caught up in the moment. Yeah. He really did. And the coach on the other team is a good friend of his. And, you know, he's celebrating, and it came to, I just forgot, I should have congratulated John, thanked him for a good game. Because he was just overwhelmed with the moment. And John Harbaugh then has, and they have the interview after the game, right, with the press. Listen to this clip of what John Harbaugh has to say about this moment.
Right, and the fact that there are moments in life, and this is your time, all right? 500 years from now, none of us are going to be around. 500 years from now, none of us were here. So we're given this time with these people in this place for a purpose. And there's December, and the time is December. And December football has a meaning to it, all right? And it's preparation for great events to come. And you got to put yourself in position with December football for what's to come. It's also the Advent season. Advent comes from the Latin adventos, which means anticipation and preparation for an amazing event, which is the coming of our Savior and celebrating the Christ, all right? The good news that changes the world and changes it for all eternity. And so I think our guys showed an amazing display of December football.
Are we, the question to you and me, are we playing December football? Not December football in the sense that, yeah, I'm in the December of my life and the end is right around the corner. No, it's the fact that the playoffs are coming. The playoffs are coming for you and for me. And the time is now to start living as if I really believe that God loves me. If I really bite into that, if I bite on that hook, then everything will change. It will. He will give us the power for that. Are we showing in a significant way that we're disciples? We say I'm a Christian, we come here and all that, and that's all good stuff. But when we're in line at Publix, are we showing that God loves us? I go to Publix for certain things. And one of the things I always go to Publix for is their raw dough. I go to the bakery section and I go there, and you got to make a special effort, because what do they do with their raw dough? They cook it, right? And they you know, they make this 5-grain Italian bread. You ever seen that? It's good stuff. So expensive now. But that's a different question. Anyway, I go into Publix in Lake Wales. We have two of them, but I only go to the one. on Route 60, and I have developed a friendship with one of the bakers. Because I ask for the raw dough, and she always gives me a hard time. Why do you want this for? I said, because I'm going to, it makes pizza. I take it and I make, I roll it out, make a pizza out of it, and it's the best pizza dough. Well, if it's so good, how come you've never brought me a piece? And we've been doing this for a long time. You know, it's done with a nice spirit. We're bantering back and forth, and it's all good. Well, I got her this week. I got it, and she did it. We bantered. Yeah, when are you going to get it? Why do you say it's so good? I don't know you. So anyway, I baked the pizza. I saved a piece, and I wrapped it up, and I brought it to her. She was speechless, which for her and for me would be very unusual. But you should have seen the smile on her face. And you should have seen everybody else in the bakery section looking at this, as if to say, where's my piece? No, but, you know, to give it to her. Now, how much did that cost? Nah, nothing. And yet, I know that that changed something in our relationship. It did. You know, and she wrapped it. I had it wrapped up. And she held it like my mother would hold stuff. You know, my mother never held stuff out like this. It was always like this. Because somehow she went through the Depression and she was afraid somebody's going to take it. But she held it close to her and she opened up the refrigerated section and went back to store it so later on she could have it on her lunch and heat it up. I went back a couple days later. I said, so how was that pizza? Oh, it was so good. But the only way she would ever know it was so good is that she experienced it. Dare I say, the only way that some people are going to experience the love of God is for when you and I give it to them. We're God's hands, we're his feet, we're his voice. We're the ones who can show that love. We can play December football because things are coming. The game's not over, the season's not over, there's more games to play. So what are you gonna do? What am I gonna do? It's like what John said in his gospel, he says about Jesus. Jesus said, I am not trying to do what I want, but only what he who sent me wants. Jesus, second person of the Trinity, God from eternity past, you think, of all the people who have ever been born and walked on planet Earth, this is a guy who gets to decide what he wants to do, right?
Right.
No. He says, I am going to die for your people's sin. I'm going to be doing all of that. I'm going to even do it for my enemies. Remember, he's on the cross, and he looks down at the people who just crucified him, and what does he say to them? Forgive them. Forgive them. He shows us the way to live. He shows us. But we can only do that if we receive his total forgiveness. If we have received the fact that God, everything has been forgiven. I told you the story earlier about what I broke and Marianne forgave me. I don't know about you, but my brain doesn't work like that. I keep that in my head and it keeps coming back. It said, you disappointed her. You did this and that hurt her. Now, she's long gone, forgotten about it, and moved on, right? But what am I doing?
Remembering.
I'm replaying that thing over and over in my head. Let me tell you, that's not receiving grace. Can I tell you what it is? It's pride. You see, her forgiveness isn't good enough. I have to earn it. Isn't that what we do with God? God, I did this, and in my head, I somehow remember that you forgave me. But you know what, Jesus? That's not good enough. We make ourselves, I make myself out to be God when I do that. That may sound hard or harsh, but it's the truth. Why can't we receive what God has already given? Jesus says, I stand at the door and what?
Knock.
And what are we to have to do?
Open.
Not earn, not unlock. All we got to do is invite in. And he does the rest. And that then says, I'm going to give up wanting my way and allow God to work in and through me. And that is really the story of Christmas. The story. Not that I do. Jesus didn't do what he wanted to do. And neither should we. We let him be the Lord of our lives because he's earned it, he's paid for it, and we receive it. Would you pray with me? Our Father, our God, I'm so grateful that you did all these things. And it's not based on what I do or we do, but it's based on who you are and what you have done. Forgive us, forgive me for thinking I've got to prove myself to you. But as your son and as your daughter, you have called us by name. Forgive us for trying to earn that. And let us live in the power of your love today and throughout this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.